Part one. Our reading for today takes place during the festival of Passover. And in Jesus' day, Passover was one of the three major religious observances of the Jewish people. Jews from all over the known world would make their pilgrimage to Jerusalem for a week of worship and prayer, of celebration and fellowship. For many, this might be their first visit to the big city and their first opportunity to worship in the grand temple. Jesus and his disciples have traveled to Jerusalem from Galilee and are just a few of the thousands of people flocking towards the holy city of Zion. Just outside Jerusalem, at the small village of Bethphage, Jesus stops his disciples and he sends two of his followers into the village with the cryptic instructions to locate a donkey and a colt. And if anyone attempts to stop them, they are to say simply, "The Lord needs them." Matthew, the writer of this gospel, frames Jesus' actions with the words of the prophet Jeremiah, who wrote, "Look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples retrieve these animals as instructed, and they place their cloaks on the animals as a sort of saddle, and Jesus sits on them. Now, the astute among you will have noticed that it says that Jesus rides two animals, and you're correct. But what would this look like? I'm not so sure. It seems rather awkward, Jesus straddling two animals at the same time. I always imagine in my head it's something like a stunt rider at a Wild West show standing on the backs of two stallions galloping around the ring. If you've been to Dollywood, to Dolly's Stampede, they do this very thing. And the person rides two stallions and, even better than Jesus, jumps through a ring of fire. So, I'll get back to that in just a moment. So once they've secured the animals, Jesus and his disciples merge with this crowd as it streams towards Jerusalem. Jesus rides the animal or animals. Joy and excitement are propelling this crowd in their journey. And in their festive mood, the crowd takes notice of this man riding the donkey, and they get it. They recognize the image as described by the prophet, the image of a king riding triumphantly into Jerusalem. Imagine that you're at a 4th of July parade, and you're standing there watching the floats go by when a figure dressed as George Washington appears. He's walking along behind a John Deere tractor, which is covered in bunting. And he's in front of a group of 8-year-old baton twirlers who keep dropping their batons. As this man passes, the crowd shouts out, "Hey, George!" and "Hello, Mr. President!" And they salute and they wave their American flags. Now, nobody there would ever consider that this was indeed the real George Washington. It's just a guy dressed up. But they recognize that what he represents is why they are attending this parade. It was the same with Jesus approaching Jerusalem. People knew that he wasn't a king, but they cheered him on anyway. They recognized the image, and they placed their own cloaks there on the road, and they laid out branches to create a sort of red carpet, a royal highway for this king. They are making themselves part of this pious tableau. Now, although the people did not consider Jesus to be king, at the same time, they were looking for a king who would deliver them from the hands of the Romans, a king who would be the Messiah that their people longed for. So going back, you remember that bit about Jesus riding two animals? The other Gospels, as they tell of Jesus' entry in Jerusalem, only mention one animal. It's a little joke among scholars that Matthew didn't understand the conventions of Hebrew poetry with its commonly used parallelisms. A parallelism is where an idea or image is restated in a slightly different manner. For example, the prophet Amos writes, "But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream." Water and stream are parallel images. So when Matthew tells of two animals, it's not because he failed his poetry class, but rather he is offering us two different understandings of who Jesus is. There's Jesus, the humble king on a donkey, and Jesus, the mighty king on a horse. Which one are we going to choose? And as they traveled, the crowd there, they're singing the words of Psalm 118. "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When we hear this word Hosanna, we normally understand it to be an acclamation, like hooray. But it's more than that. It is a Hebrew word which literally means save us. These verses from Psalm 118 are words that were traditionally sung by pilgrims as they approached Jerusalem. And with Jesus present in the crowd, these words take on a special meaning, don't they? Save us, Son of David. Save us, King. Save us, Messiah. Hosanna to the Son of David. Part two, the events of the day don't end there. Jesus follows the crowd into the city, and he goes to the temple. His riding into the city has created a stir. People are asking, who is this? Who is that man on the donkey? Could he really be the king that they were looking for? It seemed impossible, but maybe it was true. He was lifting up the hope of the people. Now, the temple itself was a sprawling complex with multiple courtyards, and in one of the outer courtyards, merchants would set up tables and booths to sell animals and exchange currencies. Pilgrims coming from far away, well, they wouldn't want to transport animals for their temple sacrifices, so they just purchased them on site. I mean, if you're flying to grandma's for Easter this week, you're not going to carry a ham on the plane if you can just buy one when you get there. The money changers were there for the same reason. If pilgrims wanted to make an offering to the temple, they would need to exchange their money for the temple's currency. It was very convenient to have these people there at the temple. But Jesus objects to this commerce taking place on the temple grounds. He quotes the prophet Isaiah saying, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." And then he quotes the prophet Jeremiah saying, "You are making it a den of robbers." And so he goes through, pushing over the tables of the merchants who have desecrated God's house. The temple in Jerusalem has a long history with the Jewish people, going back to the Ark of the Covenant, and which was kept in the tabernacle. King David brought the ark to Jerusalem, and his son Solomon constructed the first temple. Matthew has already established that Jesus is a descendant of King David. Jesus has the lineage of a king. And the temple represents the people's relationship with God. Jesus' actions there this day lay the foundation for a new way of living with God, a new temple. Jesus is the new king for whom we can sing, "Save us, Hosanna to the Son of David. Part three. In the temple, after disrupting the commerce that was taking place, Jesus heals people who are blind and lame. Very likely these were beggars who had stationed themselves at the temple hoping to benefit from the goodwill of the pilgrims. They came to the temple that day seeking money, but instead they found healing. They found salvation. Through Jesus, they find a new way of living. Through these miraculous healings, Jesus demonstrates a new life in the temple. God is with us and God is watching over us. Hosanna to the Son of David. Part four. Next, we encounter the temple officials, the chief priest and the scribes. They are angry at what they are witnessing. The chief priests and scribes, well, they're essentially the local government for Jerusalem, but they hold this power at the pleasure of the Romans. Now, the festival of the Passover is a celebration of the Hebrews' freedom from slavery in Egypt 1,000 years earlier. And the present day people desire nothing more than to be free of Roman rule. The last thing that the temple authorities want is for Jesus or anyone to incite the people to revolt against Rome. The chief priests, they don't want a king. They don't want Jesus there performing miracles that make him look like he could be a Messiah. They don't want anything to happen that might incite the people. And there amidst this tension in the temple, what do we hear? We hear the soundtrack of children's voices singing. And we can hear them singing the song which was sung by the pilgrims as they approached Jerusalem. The song which says, Hosanna to the Son of David. And the temple authorities are furious about that. This is the last thing that they want to hear about a Son of David. A Son of David who would bring salvation. A Son of David who would change the lives of the people. And so they go to Jesus and say to him, do you hear what these children are saying? And Jesus quotes the Psalms saying, out of the mouths of babes, Hosanna to the Son of David. Part five. On Monday of this week, by lunchtime, we had heard that in Nashville, a shooter had entered an elementary school. And we would quickly learn that the shooter had killed 3 adults and 3 9-year-old children. There were many acts of heroism and self-sacrifice that day, but none will bring back those lives. Sadly, our nation is enmeshed in an epidemic of gun violence. And so far, just this year, January, February, and March, in the U.S., there have been 130 mass shootings. And a mass shooting is an incident in which 4 or more people are killed or injured. Over the past 3 years, we have witnessed over 600 mass shootings each year. And the numbers are rising. Not every shooting is a mass shooting. On average, more than 50 people each day in this country are killed by a firearm. Approximately half of those are suicides. And in the U.S., it is estimated that for every 100 residents, there are 120 firearms. What happened Monday was the 19th shooting at a school or university campus this year, in which at least one person was wounded. Among children and teens, guns are the leading cause of death. And last year, 34 adults and children died in 46 school shootings. I could read statistics like this to you all morning, but I won't. The single statistic that I want to share with you is this. Today is Palm Sunday. And tragically, it is also the first Sunday that six families will not worship with their loved ones who were gunned down. For these families, for the rest of their lives, Palm Sunday will always be a sharp reminder of their loss and pain. When I was a kid in school, shootings were not so commonplace that we needed active shooter drills. These are foreign to me. But the children today know them too well, and they are tired of them. On Thursday of this week, following Monday's shooting, hundreds, maybe thousands of students converged on the Tennessee State Capitol, demanding that lawmakers do something to curb the gun violence that plagues their schools and their lives. My prayer is that the lawmakers and all of us will listen to the voices of these children as they plead for a new way of life in this world. Let us listen as they sing, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Save us." Amen.